For the past 26 years, I've been able to watch the Akins and the ministry expand and grow, and started out David, and then the boys joined in. Tonight, I know, I've heard, that we'll get to see the progression of this generation being moving toward the next generation, and I think you'll find that very entertaining and inspirational. So make sure you're back tonight. I just was told earlier that we had 30 computer connections this morning for a live stream, and now there's 50. How many? 52. Okay, that's good. It's great to know that folks are watching out there tonight. I even put it on my Facebook page. I don't do Facebook, folks. I find I'm gonna mess something up, so I did it, and then I said, Sheila, come check, make sure this is right. And but I'd like to see us really have a whole bunch of folks all over the country joining in the concert tonight, because I believe God has just used the Akins in a great way, and the best is yet to come. So I hope you'll come back tonight for the service, and if you can't be here, then live stream and watch. I want us all to be living on the road of destiny. The road of destiny is God's living. Jesus taught us how to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So he taught us to pray that God's will would be done. Now, that's the road of destiny. It is where I am on the road God has me on. Now, let me tell you something. That's not always easy, all right? I know that. And I talked to a lot of people this morning that shared their struggle. I know how we pray something to God, and then we get finished praying, and then we get anxious about it again in a few seconds. So I don't know about you, but I have to keep taking it back to Him, and taking it back to Him, and taking it back to Him. And sometimes we say, gosh, I'm not a very good Christian. I don't like that terminology, by the way. That's incorrect. That's bad theology. You either you are one or you aren't one, okay? Now, we may not always be walking with Him like we should, but either you're saved or you're not. And sometimes the way we live has nothing to do with the fact that we are, unfortunately. But I've found out that the safest place in the world for me to be is best I know in the center of God's will. That is the road of destiny. And we're going to see this morning that God had led the Israelites out of Egypt. And it was very quickly, easily for them to get off of that road. So turn with me, please, in your Bibles up to Exodus 16. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 12. Stand with me, please, out of honor and respect for God's Word as we read. Now, here's where we are. We've crossed the Red Sea. They're heading on now and following the Lord, and they come to an encounter. Now, I want you to think about this. They've seen miraculous deliverance from Egypt. They've seen the 10 plagues. They've seen God deliver them from the plague of death with the blood on the doorposts. They've seen God take them through the Red Sea miraculously, and now they get hungry, now they get thirsty. That's where we are. And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. Now, it's been between the two accounts of 16 and 17, it's been a couple of months now. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate to the bread to the full, for you have brought us into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." Then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, "At evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for He hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you complain against us?" Also Moses said, "This shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning bread to the full, for the Lord hears your complaints which you made against Him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses spoke to Aaron, "Say to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for He has heard your complaints." Now it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness or desert, or in David Akin's terms, desert. And behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. Thank you, and you may be seated. I like that last phrase. God is going to do a miracle for them so that they will know that He is the Lord their God. Now, as your pastor, the fun that I'm having of doing this and preparing the messages and writing the devotions is that this past week I was writing the devotions about Elijah and the conflict or the encounter with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And if you remember the story, and I'll give it to you in March, you'll have to wait until March to get the full story. Elijah first appeared to them, he said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If God is God, serve Him. If Baal is God, serve him. And the people didn't say a word. Then after the great victory on Mount Carmel, all the people said, the Lord is God, the Lord is God. This is what God wants. He wants to work in our lives in such a way that we will be so moved and so stirred and so convinced that our God is awesome and mighty that we'll want to live our lives and express truth to the praise of His glory. I want to break the message up this morning into two parts. The first part is to look at the biblical historical account and then make the application. So let's go through exactly what took place in this event. Now, there's two events that we're looking at together. Chapter 16 is about God providing the manna and the quail. Chapter 17, the first part, is about how God provided water for them from the rock. And so I'm going to combine these two together. So the three parts to the biblical historical account. Number one, the people complain. The people complain. That's not much for me to say. We read about that a moment ago. The people complained and murmured, and I'll deal with that some more in the application part in just a few moments. But you'll see this in Exodus 16, 1 through 3. You see it repeated again in Exodus 17, verses 2 and 3. Folks, all I can say is how quickly we forget God's faithfulness. And when we quickly forget God's faithfulness, we whine and complain, and that's what they did. Number two, we see God's provision. God miraculously provided food for the people. He provided the quail in the evening. He provided the manna, or what's called, what is it? Manna simply means, what is it? They walked out that morning and said, what is it? It's all over the ground. And that's what it became its name, manna. It was God's miraculous provision there that God had fed them miraculously for 40 years. God faithful to provide exactly what they needed. Now, there's something we need to note here, and you can jot this down. It's not written in your notes, but they were protected and had God's presence with them in the daytime by a pillar of a cloud, and at night it was a pillar of fire. So God was always with him. I want you to know, to me, this is a picture of the Holy Spirit. The cloud, the way that God would fill the temple with his presence in that cloud. And then the fire that we see in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, that the fire came down from heaven. So we see that God is always present with his people. He's always present with you. Remember the question the last few weeks is, he's always with you, are you always with him? And I suggest that we practice acknowledging that he's present with us, and then at the same time being constantly asking the question, am I abiding with him in this moment? But also we see in John 6:35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. So God fed them with the manna, or the bread from heaven, which is God's provision for us. But also we know that sometimes that bread was referred to us as the Word of God. God has given us His Word, and Jesus said, I am the bread of life. In 1 Corinthians 10:4, Paul wrote, and he said that when that rock was struck and the water came out, he said that rock was Christ. So here we see Jesus all through this biblical historical account. In John 7:38, Jesus said that rivers of living water would be coming from us. He told the woman at the well in John 4:10 that he would provide for her living water. So we're seeing that God is giving us a glimpse of how Jesus was present with the people during this time of their exodus. So the first thing we see is the people complain, God provides, and then the third is that the people move on. They move on. What do? They gathered food. Now, they didn't always do it like they were supposed to, because we read a moment ago that God said, I'm going to test you. Now, you see, here's another way to think about the 6 days of creation. It's very interesting that, you know, just about every place you go in the world, that there are 7 days in a week. Why would that be? I'm going to tell you why it is. Because 6 days the Lord created the earth, the heavens and the earth, and then on the seventh day they rested. He told them that for 6 days you're to gather, and on the sixth day you'll prepare it, but you'll have twice as much, because on the seventh day you're not supposed to gather. He told them, don't keep any till morning. And they did, however, and you can read that. They kept some, and it turned to worms, and it stank. Now, how many of us are trying to save up? We say, hey, you ever do this? I got to save up just in case God doesn't come through tomorrow. I got to have something to fall back on, preacher, in case God goes to sleep or something. How often we do this, and you know what it usually does? It turns to worm and it stinks. Yeah. When we're trying to take care of our needs, the ones that God can only provide, it usually turns to something very sour. But then guess what they did on day seven? He said, there's not going to be any manna on day seven. What did they do? They went out the front door, opened the door, went out, looked down, said, where is it? They did this time. They didn't say, what is it? They said, where is it? Because it wasn't there. And God was displeased with them because they did not trust him to take care of their needs. So there was partial obedience, and then, they drank the water. Now, the application, which is so very important for us today. Stop complaining. It will get you off the road of destiny. When you start complaining, you take your eyes off of God and you put your eyes on the situation or the circumstance or the people. I'm going to tell you one of my favorite songs in the world. You know it. I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. I need you. How many times a day do you come up against something you can't deal with, you can't handle? It knocks you around. You don't know what to do. That is the moment that you can be reminded, Lord, I need you. I need you. I need you. You see, complaining is a symptom of something bigger, and that is ingratitude and unbelief. When are we going to just spend our life saying, dear God, thank you, thank you, thank you for the blessings that you've given to me? Many of these songs that the Aikens sang are on their new CD, and I've been listening to it for, I don't know, several months now. I got the not quite ready copy, and then I got a almost ready copy, and then I got the real thing. And I've been listening to it, and that joyful, joyful they did this morning. One day I was in Kroger, and I was whistling it just like they sang it. I was whistling. And I was walking through Kroger just having this grand old time. And all of a sudden, I hear someone else whistling the same song with me. And I'm thinking, man, that is cool. So I went over there and talked to the lady. And we talked about the wonderful song. To me, that is the attitude we should live with. Gratitude. Always rejoicing and praising the Lord. Granted, folks, things aren't always going perfectly. But I can tell you this. I'm going to give you a test in this. God is always in control. Thank you very much. I got no response in the first service. I had to do that a few times. God is sovereign, and God is always in control. We don't live our lives by the circumstances or by the situation. We live it by the promises of God. So when we're ungrateful and are suffering from unbelief, then granted, we're going to be complaining. It brings on discouragement and depression. My goodness, there's so many believers today that have been beat down. And I'm telling you, I know that there's reasons, sometimes a chemical reason for depression. But I believe so often it's also brought on because we've been complaining and murmuring and complaining and murmuring and complaining and murmuring. If it's coming out of your mouth, it was already in your head and already in your heart, and you've been pondering it and thinking about it. Set your minds on things above. Whatever things are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, anything is excellent or praiseworthy. We're told in Scripture to think about these things. Then we'll find that victory over the struggle with discouragement and distraction. It becomes a distraction to living to the Lord's glory and doing what He wills. When we're complaining and murmuring, we're not praising the Lord and rejoicing in His blessing and provision. We're not focusing on the fact that God
is in control. Then, of course, complaining results in despair, brings on discouragement, and ultimately brings on depression. It's called, you see, worship is a form of meditation, and we're thinking about the power and the majesty and the goodness and the glory of God. Worry is the opposite. Worry is taking bad, negative things, what if, and focusing on that. And then next, trust the Lord. Trust the Lord to stay on the road of destiny. Trust. You see, how do I stay on that road? I am so thankful the Scripture's real. You remember the man that Jesus was talking to, and the man was struggling with something with his child? And he asked, "Do you think I can heal him?" And the man said, "I believe." Then what did he say? "Help my..." How many of you sometimes have a problem with unbelief? Okay, good. Unbelief is a moment when you're not trusting. You have it. It's that thing that you pray about. You come to the altar, you fall on your knees, and then you get up and you walk back to your seat, and then just a little while, you got to run to the altar again and again and again and again. There's nothing wrong with that. God's not mad at you. He's not disappointed in you. Even when you say to Him, "I don't like this," even when you express, "God, I'm displeased, I'm angry." Moses got angry with God. Elijah, all these great men and folks in Scripture we see, they got aggravated and angry. But you see, that is the place that we become the Jesus road hugger. It's, "God, I'm not going to depart to the right or to the left, but I can't figure this out. I don't understand it." And we struggle with the Lord. That is part of trusting Him. Trusting Him and staying there. By intent and design, fix your eyes on the Lord. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, you see it printed there. But the NIV translates that and says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." I love, fix your eyes. You know, it's in our vernacular, southern vernacular, when we're fixing to do something, that means, folks, what is that fixing to? It's, we're about to do something, fixing. So we're about to fix our eyes on the Lord. But also, it means to fix your eyesight that may not be correct, because you're focusing on the wrong and not focusing on the right. It is keeping your eyes glued to Him. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And then next, be governed by a Christian worldview. Be governed by a Christian worldview. Practice it. I've got four questions for you, and then I'll make comments about them. Creation, where did we come from? The fall, what in the world has gone wrong? What has happened? Why is our world in such a mess? Particularly if we think by now we should have arrived, and yet we're in a worse situation than we were 10 years ago. And then redemption, what can we do to fix it? And then the last, what is the purpose of life? Now, I challenge you, watch TV, watch the news, read the newspaper, read magazines, read books, and keep the four questions there handy. Because we need to be asking these questions and giving the correct answer. Where did we come from? God made us. God has given us a reason to live. We came from Him, and we have an ultimate eternal destiny. We've been looking at that for the past 3 weeks. What in the world's wrong with us? Folks, psychology and psychiatry and drugs can't fix it, but Jesus can. Jesus can. I'm telling you, I know by experience that Jesus can. Jesus can fix what is wrong with us, and what is wrong with us is sin. It's told about in Genesis chapter 3. So that's oversimplification. No, sirree, it's not. It is the absolute truth of what's wrong with us, and that is sin. 5 weeks ago, I met with a young man in our church who was struggling with drugs and alcohol. He was all over the place. I met with him yesterday. He's in a drug rehab program. And man, he was clear in his thought. He was headed in the right direction. He was positive. He was uplifting. He was memorizing Scripture. It was inspirational. I'm getting chills just thinking about it. I've watched and I've prayed for this young man for several years, and I'm seeing God work in his life. I'm telling you, only Jesus can fix the mess that we're in. Congress can't, the president can't, the Senate can't, no elections in this country, although I vote every time, will fix the problem. Only Jesus Christ can fix the problem. So remind yourself that God's always in control. Remind yourself continuously, 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 God is always in control. This past week, there was a flurry of missile attacks in Israel. The great thing that we know is God's in control. God is in control. God is in control. Obstacles become opportunities. You know, when you're going through tough times, don't gripe, don't complain, don't whine, don't murmur. But allow that obstacle to become an opportunity to reveal the glory of God. Next, inconveniences become occasions to display confidence in God. This past week when Sheila was in the hospital, and thank you for all the questions and concerns and your prayers. She's doing much better. She's here today. But we went through some things there. She had the opportunity to share the gospel with a lady. And to me, those times, you don't sit there and say, well, it's all about me. No, it is, okay, God, you've got me here. Now, what can I do? We ran into some difficulties, and we had to show our confidence was not in their ability to work it out. Our confidence was in the Lord. We didn't become angry. We didn't lash out. We didn't just pitch a fit. Instead, we very graciously sought to display what God would have us display when we were being inconvenienced. Discomfort becomes time to receive the comfort of the Comforter. Jesus said he promised to send the Comforter. What's the Comforter? The Paraclete, the Holy Spirit. Paraclete means one that comes alongside of you. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit came to live in you. You may have forgot that He's there, but He's always there. And if you'll acknowledge His presence, trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him. I promise you, folks, He will direct your path. And then last, the Lord has established for Himself a people to display His glory. We're reading about a nation that God established. What was the purpose of the nation? To bring glory to God. To bring the blessing of God to the world. What is the blessing of God? Salvation. Where does it come from? It comes through Jesus Christ, born of the seed of Abraham and passed on to us today. We're experiencing everything we're reading and studying about in the culmination of Jesus Christ. And we're here today, and our purpose in life is to bring glory to God. To always find an opportunity to reflect and bring forth the name of Jesus Christ in any and every situation. Murmuring, complaining, God provides. We trust Him. We say, God, You're in control. You take control of my life and use me. Where's God planted you? What kind of difficult situations are you in right now that you've been complaining and griping and fussing about instead of just stopping to say, God, I trust You. Remember this from last week? Take the next step. How many of you have been frozen by step 452? Because you're saying, oh God, I would, but I can't because of that. Trust Him right now. And when you fail in your trust, run back to Him again. He's a loving God. He's not sitting there with His arms crossed, patting His foot, saying, my goodness, you messed up again. That's not my God. My God's standing, come on. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Would you pray with me, please? I'm not sure what kind of road you're on right now, but I hope you're on His road. The road of destiny, the road of purpose, because you've got two choices. You're either on the road of destiny or the road of destruction. And I'm asking you right now, maybe years ago you received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, but since that time you've become the Lord of your life. You're the Lord. And my goodness, you're on a road that's not taking anywhere good. Would you repent right now and come running back to Him? Oh, Jesus, You're my Savior, my Lord. You didn't leave me, I left You. And I know You'll never leave me. You'll never drop me. You'll never throw me out. Nothing can ever separate me from Your love. But God, I want to live close to You all the time. But perhaps you're here and you've never come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. He has given you an invitation today to get on the road of destiny. The road of destiny that comes only through Jesus Christ and the fact that He came and died for you. Died for your sin so that you could experience victory over the junk in life. And experience His blessings. Oh God, I pray in this invitation time Your kingdom come, your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Folks, I've told you this for many, many years. I make no apology. And I want you to know I'm being as real with you as I can. I am a desperate man. A desperate man. And I need Jesus all the time. I've not arrived yet. I've not got it all straightened out. I've not even got it all figured out. But I've told you this many times too. I'm in hot pursuit of the one who's got it all figured out and has fixed it all. His name is Jesus. And I'll tell you this much. I need him. And so do you. I need to live closer to him every moment of every day. So do you. If you've never received him, I invite you today to make your way down here. Come to either Rick or myself. This altar is a place to get on your knees and pray. However the Lord is leading you, perhaps to make Harps Crossing Baptist Church your church home, however the Lord is leading you, I encourage you to respond during this time.